But the Bible doesn't say husband philandros the wife. The Bible says husband agape the wife. It's a completely different kind of love. And if we were to simplify the definition of agape love, I would say it's a love that makes the recipient feel secure. God agapes us. Okay? It's a security love. The wife likes to feel secure in the husband's commitment to love her. So there's completely different things that are done to show and exemplify security love. For example, in our culture, guys, I would encourage you to do this. I told the first service, you could do it this week, it would still work. Your wife would know. Well, you just heard the pastor say that Sunday. But I still like that. It's okay. Let's say your wife's working, or even if she's an at-home mom, buy her flowers. Now, some of the guys are thinking, why? It's not an anniversary. It's not a birthday. What's up with that? I'm helping you here. Work with me. Okay? You buy her flowers, and you write this on the card. I just want you to know I love you and was thinking about you. That's all. Don't wait for an anniversary. Don't say this is an early Christmas gift. Remember what the pastor said. Okay? No, that'd mess the whole thing up. Just, I love you, and I want you to know I was thinking about you. You know what women do, especially in an office? What women do in an office when flowers arrive? Man, they sit up, their eyes light up, they look, they're excited, and they're desiring that the flowers would come their way when they come to you. Don't you feel like, eh? Some of you would probably go, who are these from? Yikes. And look at the card and oh, my husband. Oh, great. I thought I may have had a secret admirer or something. But my husband, and then the card says, I love you and I was thinking about you. You know what other women do at the workplace when that happens? They come by and go, oh, is it your birthday? Is it your anniversary? What's a special occasion? And you know how good it feels for you wives to say, no, it's none of those things. This is from my husband because he loves me and was thinking about me. Oh, women look and go, oh, well, your husband must be so neat. And you're probably going, yeah, I guess he is. You see, it makes you feel secure to know he's thinking about you and his desires for you. But philandros love doesn't work that way. You see, if you said, I want to show my husband how much I love him, I know what I'll do. I'll buy him flowers like he bought me, and I'll send them to his workplace. And I will put on the card, I just want you to know I love you and was thinking about you. Do you know what your husband does when flowers arrive at work? He leaves. He goes to the bathroom. He takes a break. He hides. He doesn't even want to have to look at the person delivering the flowers. It's embarrassing. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. Why? Because the husband doesn't want philandros love. Or agape love. I'm sorry. He doesn't want that type of security side of agape love. It's awkward for him. And he usually behaves awkwardly. For example, if you did this, the flowers show up. He's going to see the flowers. Other guys are going to walk by and go, oh, flowers, cute. You know? And he's going to look like, I don't know. Who are they from? My wife, she was thinking about me and loves me. It just doesn't have the same effect. And you know what your husband's probably going to do? He'll call you. And he'll say something like this. I got your flowers. How much did you pay for these things? And you'll go, what? How could you ask such a thing? He doesn't know how to give that kind of responsive love. He's not wired that way. But he can make a pass. He can bait you. Because that's the way God made him. He just needs those responses. And so let the older women, in other words, the older godly women who've already experienced this, let them teach the younger women to love their husbands this way. It's a responsive love. I'll say keeps the husband's cup full and keeps the wife proactive at loving. And then it also says there, and love their children. And this is the only place that word's used. It's philotignos. I don't know how to speak Greek, but something like that. And it's a responsive love to the children. And really what it's saying here is let the older women teach the younger women how to love loving their husbands and their children. Teach them how to love it. Why? Because it's an example of what real Christianity is all about. I mean, how many times do do women at the workplace talk about how much they love loving their husbands, how much they love loving their children. It's usually not what they're talking about. It's not where their mind's at. But this is where God wants the younger women to be. Also, to be discreet. It means sensible, wise, not gullible. Don't just buy into anything you see on TV or hear. You know, in other words, be sensible. Chaste, pure, moderate, reverent. Homemakers. In the Greek, it means guardians of the house, carers of the house. That house, gals, exemplifies you in a lot of ways. Now, you may say, well, I don't even like the house. Kind of what it looks like on the inside, what's happening and stuff, exemplifies you. And I know in our culture today, that's so difficult with husbands and wives working and jockeying for time and everything. But basically, the wife is like the house manager. She is the way things look inside the house. I have some decorative sense, not a lot, but I'll be honest with you. I don't really care what the inside of the house looks like. It doesn't matter. I go through and I look at it and I think, you know, because you have to dust this thing every week, I just lose some of the shelves and pictures and stuff like that because it's high maintenance. Well, that's not the way my wife feels. This is us. This is an expression of who we are. Oh, I just thought it was dust collectors. And so the idea of homemakers, good, in other words, gracious, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, that word means all of those things. Obedient to their own husbands, okay? Now, you may say, why does it say that? In Ephesians chapter 5, it says submit to their husbands. What is obedience and submission? Is it not a response? You see, it's showing that you love your husband. It's simply a response that says, I'm committed to you and I know you believe this means I love you. That's the way you're wired. You know, it would be easier for me if you would make me feel more secure along the way and we'd have fun in this marriage thing. We could if we just do it God's way. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Why? Why do we behave this way? Because it can bring glory and honor to God. Because others are watching us and looking at the way we're living our lives. And when they see that love, that desire, that godliness, there's an attraction to it. I want what you have. I don't feel the way you feel. I don't think the way you think. No, none of us will unless we're willing to put ourselves into God's word and actually let it be brought forth in our own life so it ultimately becomes an example to others. And so, the older men, the older women, the younger women, now we move on to the young men. Verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say with you. Sober-minded just means to be of the right mind. Keep your thoughts on track with God and God's word. I think a younger man has more energy, more just greater endurance because their mind's firing so fast. And what it's saying here is keep your thoughts sober and directed on things of godliness. I can say this to you younger men, that'll mellow out as time goes on. It really does. As you get older, it's just not still firing, but it's not firing as fast. I think I used to run at about 12,000 RPMs. Now I run at about 2. It's just easier. But the idea is, hey, your mind's going, your thoughts are going. Keep them focused on the things that promote godliness. Don't let them wander. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees about divorce and stuff, he said, if you so much as look at a woman in lust, you've already committed adultery in your own hearts. You haven't done the physical act, but you've already disconnected from God because you've allowed your thought life to go into it in a lustful way. Okay? So rather than letting that happen, Get your mind on the things that are of God. Hold every thought accountable to godliness. Does God want me thinking about this? Does this encourage godliness? That's what it means to be sober-minded. Showing yourself to be a pattern. In other words, be an example to other guys you're with, other gals you might be with, whether they're older, younger, it's irrelevant. Your life should be a pattern of godliness. If you are a Christian man, especially young men, you need to get yourself grounded in the Word of God so you're a man of integrity. So you can say, look at me. Follow me. You're going to spend time with God. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived, but you'll certainly be going in that direction. Because if they don't do this, I can assure you, young men, you'll get off track. You'll go down a path that the world offers that will not promote godliness, that will not be a pattern that someone should follow. It's kind of like there's a Y in the road, and you've got to choose the path that God has for you. Says reverence or reverent. In other words, you're serious about this. You're serious about your Christianity and pursuing it. Incorruptibility. King James Bible says sincerity or purity. In other words, I'm not going to let anything come into my life, my thoughts or my actions, that can corrupt me in some way. I want my life to promote godliness. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. I want my words to line up with godliness. I want my vocabulary to line up with godliness. I want my choice of speech to line up with godliness. I am utterly amazed sometimes when I am in an area where high school students are, in a public place, the way they talk. I am, and it seems to be both the guys and the girls, but it is so disrespectful towards others that might be hearing. I don't even think they're thinking about that. But for the Christian man, hey, speech that cannot be condemned. They can't say, well, you said that, or you said this, or that. No, you watch what you say. Okay? Why? That if an opponent were to come against you, okay, they would be ashamed having nothing evil to say. You know, in other words, you live your life in such a way that if somebody was to, you know, check you out, to investigate you, they'd find you clean. They'd find they can't bring anything against you. They can't bring anything against what you watch on television, what you see at the theater, how you date, the things you talk about. They can't bring anything against you at all. Why? Because your mind is seriously pursuing going after the things of God. That's the way each category should be. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men. And to me, I could sum it up just by saying, hey, let your life be an example to everyone who sees. This is what Christianity is. And yes, we're not going to be perfect every day, but what happens when a Christian blows it? Doesn't the Bible tell us? Then I'm going to confess my sin before God. I'm going to repent from my sin, and I'm going to get back on track with God again. Yes, it's possible to disconnect, but I'm going to reconnect as quickly as possible so I can spend most of the time connected up, walking with God. So when others see me, they'd say, well, that's what a Christian, which is supposed to mean Christ-like, that's what a Christ-like person is. The final people group that he mentions is bondservants, and we'll call them employees, and I'm sure some of you as employees feel like bondservants. So, if you do, it's talking to you. Verse 9, exhort, Titus, exhort, in other words, make sure the bondservants hear this, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine. I like the way this is worded. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Okay? So let's think of ourselves as bondservants in whatever service we are doing, whatever job we are performing. Okay? But let's have our work habits be in such a way that it adorns godliness. That it looks good for God. It looks good for our Savior. It looks good for all of Christianity. Do you know Christians should be the most valuable employees? There really should. Now, I'm not even sure if it's legal anymore to ask what your religion is on an application the way laws are. But if they found out you're a Christian, it should be, man, I know I got a good employee. Why? Because they're not really working for me. They're working for God in this place. The Christians view God as their boss no matter where they work. And then what does that cause to happen? Well, one, they're going to be obedient. What does that mean? When they're given a task, they're going to take the task to completion. They're going to do the job. They're not thinking about passing the buck or not getting it done. They're going to follow through with it all the way. They're going to be obedient with it. Second, they're going to be well-pleasing in all things. In other words, they're not only finishers, but it's okay to give them a task. I've been in positions before where I'm in authority over other people. And some of the people, I'd look at the job task for the day, and I think, oh, am I going to hear it when I give it to this guy? When I say, here's what you're going to do, I'm going to hear, I can't do this. There's no way I'm going to get this done. That is the opposite of well-pleasing. Well-pleasing means, thank you, I'll do the best that I can. In other words, your employer feels comfortable giving you, no matter what the job is, because your attitude is one of being well-pleasing. Well, hey, it needs to get done. Well, I'll get on it. Okay? Also, not answering back. In other words, not mouthing off, not disrespectful. Because it's easy to be that way. You know, most of us have, at one time or another, a problem with someone in authority over us. That's just the way we are. We don't like somebody telling us what to do, even, you know, especially if we might do it a different way. And if, you know, they're kind of being a taskmaster and said, this is the way that it's going to be done. Hey, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Just treat it as though God just gave you the order. I remember one time when I was driving truck, we had a new dispatcher come in, and he gave me a ridiculous command. Absolutely ridiculous. It was so ridiculous, I called him back on the radio and said, did I understand you correctly? You said this, and he said, you heard what I said, now do it. I thought, if I do that, the whole day is going to suffer consequences because you don't know what you're asking me to do. Now, I didn't say that to him. But I remember getting out of my truck as a Christian man, and I said, God, I know what you want me to do here. I understand your word. You want me to be obedient to the one that's over me. But I never, ever, ever knew that you would put someone over me that would ask me to do something so stupid. I'm going to go do something stupid. And I felt like God spoke to my heart and said, is there a place in the word where it says don't do it if it's stupid? And I said, no, I don't even think stupid's in the Bible. I probably shouldn't have said that. You know, just. And he said, then go do what you've been asked to do. And I did it, and it made the whole day a disaster. But you know what it did? It caused favor to come between me and this new employer of mine. And we became a team together as a result of me being obedient to that ridiculous command he gave. You see, God was doing something completely different I didn't even know about. I didn't even think of that. You see, if we would just follow God's pattern, then God can get in there and work in us to will and to do what His good pleasure is, not only in getting the job done, but in building relationships, in being an example and being a witness to others. As a result of that particular day, I remember one of the other people came up to me and said, I can't believe you did what he told you to do. I'd have never done that. You know? And I said, you know, I'm a Christian. He knew. You know I'm a Christian. I have to do the things that my employer tells me to do. And he just kind of looked like, yeah, we've lost another one, you know? Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. In other words, you are an honest person. You are someone that your boss knows is a man of integrity. He can entrust anything into your care because you won't be stealing it. You know, that's not the way most places are today. Have you been in the stores today? Have you noticed where the cameras are? They're right over the cash register. It's like, what an interesting place to put a camera. You're obviously not watching the customer right now. No, we're watching what's happening in the cash register too. Why? Because so much money gets stolen here and there. Employees pilfering, thinking, well, I have a right to it. No, we don't. We have a right to exemplify integrity and honesty. We have a right. I remember my son one time had a job where he was detailing cars, and he said this guy planted a $20 bill in the car, and it costs like $80 to get your car detailed. he planted the $20 bill, and he said it was just kind of obvious to him. So when he detailed out the whole car and everything, he took the $20 bill and stuck it in his ashtray. So it was like hanging out when he got his car back. And when the guy came back, he wasn't going to pay for it because he said the detailer stole 20 bucks from him. He said, I had 20 bucks in the car, and he stole it, and he hadn't looked at his glove compartment yet. And so, you know, his employer called him in and said, hey, this guy accused you of stealing $20. And he opened up the door, and he pulled it out, and he handed it. And he said it was so cool because my employer kicked him off the premises and said, don't ever bring your car back again. We don't want to do business with you. But he was a man of integrity, because my son told me, he said, my boss even said, no, he's a Christian kid. He won't rip you off. You know, they got a conscience. They won't do something like that. You know, there must be a mistake, you know. And now he saw the $20, but he also saw it was like a test from God. And it might have even been a 50. I can't remember what it was. But it was like it was planted. And sometimes we're tested to see, are we going to be men and women of integrity? Because, you know, it's a much better witness when you're actually giving something back. I've done it several times in stores. Gone back and said, you know, you didn't charge me for this thing. Well, it only cost 35 cents or something. Yeah, I know. But you have no idea what that 35 cents will do to my conscience if I don't come in here and make it right. It's just not worth it. That's what a Christian is supposed to be. It's what a Christian employee is supposed to be. So if you look at yourself right now, and you think, boy, you know, I wouldn't think that my employer would think I'm that great of an employee. Well, it's time to start being a witness in the way you work. Examine yourself as a wife. Examine yourself as a woman. Examine yourself as a man. Examine yourself as a married man or a single man. This is the kind of character that God wants exemplified. The architect has drawn the plans. Now, are we going to apply them to our life, or are we just going to do our own thing? You see, God wants to use us as an example and a witness to what he says, a lost and dying world. God wants to use you as a witness at the workplace, at the marketplace, at home, people you associate with. You're one of God's tools, one of God's instruments out there trying to save a lost and dying world. Because, you know, that song we sang, what was the bountlessness of God's love or Jesus' love, something like that. I'll let you know how good my memory is. It was something like that. I would think of the endlessness of God's love. Hey, God loves every single person you come in contact with. And you know what the biggest problem is? Most of them don't have a clue. They have no idea. And you're God's instrument. I'm God's instrument to try to help them come to understand how much God loves them. The depth and the height and the width and the length that of the love of God towards us is more than we can even comprehend. But we're his instruments to pass it on. Let's exemplify this type of Christian character. Let's be healthy Christian examples, feeding on sound doctrine, both from his word and by obediently applying it to our lives. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful truths that are written in it. And God, help us to honestly examine ourselves. Are we exemplifying the kind of Christian character that you want? And God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would touch each and every one of our hearts. Help us, God, to honestly examine our own lives. Reveal if there be any wicked way, any iniquity, any spot where we're missing the mark. And then, God, help us to get real with you so you can work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Father, use us as your tools and instruments. There's any here this morning and you just need to get connected with God. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I want you to know this morning, God loves you so much. He wants to bring you into his fold, but he won't force himself upon you. You must choose to allow him to. That's you this morning. There's prayer counselors that are going to be up here to pray with you, to introduce you to a God who loves you more than you could ever imagine. It's in His precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.